How's everyone doing? Well, let's see if I won't change that here. And let me grab this here. Welcome.
Not opening up.
Okay. It's good to be back in shorts today, but well, welcome to everyone online. And if you're watching this later on YouTube, we missed you. I need all of your help because we're going to tackle something today that, to be honest with you, is quite a struggle because it's pretty heavy when it comes to theological concepts and stuff that honestly blows my mind and will give you a headache. And so last week, if you could continue this on, remember if you were here last week, first of all, let me ask you, how was the gossip this week? We talked about gossip. Did you see it everywhere? Did you feel the pull, you know, to get involved in that? Maybe you saw other people doing that and felt like you needed to call it out.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe you called it out. See, there's an, oh yeah, that's the other thing that I need today. Thank you for that. I need that. I need that help. You know, oh yes, no way. Right, yeehaw. All those things are good. I want them, there's microphones on these. I want them to pick you up, your voice, you know, disagreeing or agreeing. Let's do this together. Let's throw out that whole Will's lecturing at me and I try to stay awake for 3 or 4 hours, right? Until someone falls out of a window, like with Paul. Let's not do that. So how was the gossip? Did anyone do this type of thing? Casey had talked to me about the prayer gossip. Like, you know, not to gossip, but because they need prayer and then some sort of judgmental private statement about somebody, you know, we do that in church as well. Remember, we ended on love. And so asking the Lord, Lord, Holy Spirit, you know, guide me. I prayed and he said, go ahead and go back to Colossians. So we're going back to Colossians today. And let me start with a prayer while we get going. Lord, I pray that you would fill me, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak from me. And that the words you give me to say would help and would plant seeds in the people who are hearing your voice that you've called out, that you love, and that you and the Holy Spirit would work in their lives and transform their understanding, that they would no longer be conformed to the ways of this world and its thinking and patterns, but be transformed in their mind, their understanding. Lord, be with us as we go through this. Guide us and teach us. I pray this, Jesus, in your name, in your authority, and in your power. Amen. Okay, Colossians 3, grab your Bibles. See, thank you. She's got it. She's clapping. Amen. That's right. Hey, it's family. It's a family Sunday. Again, we don't have rock climbers. If you've got parents, I don't care if they talk or laugh or cry. It might become part of the sermon, right? They're part of the church. Please don't feel bad. I love it. I want to be harassed a little bit. And so some of you are afraid to because you've been so conditioned not to, right? Yeah, and some people are like, no way. I love you for it. Maybe follow their lead. Maybe cry if I say something that hurts, or get excited if God has me say something that has you get excited. Let's be real and alive, because who cares if I look foolish? I wasn't cool to begin with in the first place, Randy. So we'll just go this way. Amen. There you go. There you go. Amen, right? Anyone who knew me and saw my senior picture, they would know that this was true. So all that bought you some time. Hopefully you've turned to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. And first of all, let's take a step back, right? Here's a letter, in case we forget, that Paul wrote to Christians. Some of them new believers, some of them were Gentiles, some of them were Jews, and to guide them on walking through the Christian life. So that's what we're looking at. If you aren't a, whatever word you want to use, we coined this term the Christian or the believer or a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ. If that's not you, if you're on the fence or uncertain, the promises made here, the guarantees given, the facts given do not apply to you until he's your Lord. And so I would love to see that to happen. And so maybe these words that God will have me say to you will stir something in you and make you want to go down that path. Okay? This was written to people who believed. So in turn, if you are a believer, you can't hide under your chair and say, this is not for me. It is for you. What's fascinating is if we want to transform our understanding, let's think about this. Okay, let me use somebody for an example. Who can I pick on? Who wants to be picked on? Who's not afraid? Okay, so Josh, your hands went up first. So Josh, you already saw him embarrass himself up here. We share that thing in common. Yeah. So Josh, do you mind if I ask what year you were born?
1975.
Okay, so Ross, did you hear that? He was born in the year of our Lord, 1975. The year of our Lord. I wish I had a British accent. That would be so much better. So he was born in the year of our Lord, 1975. Okay. Now, here's a fact. That's many years after Christ dying, being buried, resurrected, and ascended, right? Roughly a little less than probably, but roughly 2,000 years, okay? Let's just say. That's a long time ago, and all these things that we're talking about that God has done, that Christ has done, the victory that Christ has done was done 2,000 years ago. But the fact remains, little Josh was born into this world, didn't stay so little for long, kept growing. And what we've observed is, and his wife is laughing back there, but what we've observed is that there was these tendencies, even in Josh and in you and I, even 2,000 years after Jesus completed, right, this work to conquer sin and death on our behalf, Josh would do things that were short of God's design for him. He would miss the mark. And the Bible uses this word sin to describe that. If this is what God has for you and you do anything less than that or different than that, then you're missing the mark, you're falling short of what God has for you.
That's right.
Okay? So when we use that sin word, that church word, that's what it means. You're missing the mark. It's not necessarily doing something evil, but it could also be falling short of what God has for you. So there's something observed in that. And what's important for Josh as he has these tendencies in his flesh to go against God? What the Bible tells us is this, that thousands of years even before Jesus came, that we all fell into this sin and fell into a pattern of falling short of what God had for us. And that came in with one man. And do you guys remember from those Bible stories? What do we call that one man? The one that fell first? Adam. Right? And then the cool and exciting thing, and what makes it such good news, is just as sin, just as falling short, entered mankind in one man, it's been taken care of with one man. And who was the one man that took care of that some 2,000 years ago? Jesus. Good church answer. So we have to keep that in perspective. Now you and I, and little Josh growing up, he had to learn to understand and believe that Jesus had done this for him. But it's very confusing because even though Jesus did this great thing for him, even though Jesus has won, in order for Josh to be saved from himself and saved from hell, Jesus did everything he needed to do to get that done. From here out, it's just Josh and Jesus walking together and him being transformed in the way that he understands day by day. And that will be completed someday, hopefully far off for Josh, when he sheds this body. And all the sin that was in it is gone and it's put in the grave. And this is kind of what Paul's helping you to understand. But what we struggle and what we fight about from theology, from your understanding of the truth and understanding of God, is how is it that you say I'm dead to this sin, Will, and every pastor before you, yet I still struggle with certain sins. So about 3 weeks ago, Randy shared a message, and he covered these, but let me share it with you so we can keep it in context. This is Colossians 3, verses 1, and we'll go through 4. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. So this is the reality he's trying to show you. Jesus has, you've been crucified with him. All your sin, even if you were born some 2,000 years after he was killed for your sins, he covered those with his death. And now he's seated at the right hand of God in all authority. Okay, is this getting your guys' eyes glazing over yet? Okay, we might have to stretch at some point in time. But now he has authority at the right hand. And that being so, if you will come to believe that, then what you should be concerned about, because the work was done some 2,000 years before you were born, is simply understanding what Jesus has done for you and who you are to him. And setting your mind, setting your understanding, setting your focus on things that are above, not on things that are below. And the reason why you do this is for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And see, that alone we could talk forever about, right? Like, I'm dead already, so all these things that I think I need for my life, those aren't as important because this isn't even my life. My life is still hidden. Even if I live 100 years, I won't even scratch the surface of my life. My life is still hidden with Christ. And all that's left is the residue, right, of this sinful nature in my body and my spirit trying to overcome that by transforming my mind. So if you don't get the money you think you need, or your relationships aren't what you need, the job isn't what you need, the health isn't what you expected, and how dare I get sick so young or have this issue? Well, this isn't even your life yet. And that alone, we could just stop and sing right now and praise God for that. But we're going to go a lot more, okay? A lot, yeah. So I want to bring this up to you, and I'm putting it this way. I'm calling it the responsibility of choice. We can't forget you still have to choose, right? We don't just sit back and say, okay, I'm just going to close my eyes and Holy Spirit, you make every choice for me. It's not the way it works. God will not, he did not design you to be a robot with programmed instructions. You have to make a choice. Danger of this, Josh, is that I say that to you, and this is what we've done in the past, and now you feel fully responsible, and you take that and you run, and you're like, okay, do better. Do better, Josh. Think better. Don't do this. Do this. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is ultimately, whatever work God's doing in your life, you have a responsibility to choose. First thing you have to choose is choose what you will believe. Choose what to believe. Choose what you believe. And this simple sentence here is probably the biggest struggle for any Christian. Why do you say that, Will? Well, because Jesus did all this work, you know, before, and your struggle is simply to believe. And if you really believe, you'll understand and you'll think differently and you'll act differently. And so secondly, then these beliefs that you have will guide your choices and how you act. Is that true? Oh, me? No way?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, yeah? Anything? Okay. Oh, yeah. And this is what it is. This is the problem with change, right? Brandy and I, we've learned this through studying counseling and meeting with people. You don't change until you're ready to change, because at some point, no matter what God is doing to prompt you, poke you, guide you, you will not change until your understanding and belief changes. Now, I love a fire. You guys like a campfire or a fire? But I can tell you now, as an adult, I never once think, I want to touch that. Right? I want to touch that fire. And the reason why is because over time, my understanding has taught me that that burns and burn hurts. Right? But most of us have some kind of story. As we call it in our household, one of my siblings tried to make a bomb by putting something in an outlet. Or one of your kids touches a baseboard heater and you learn that when it's hot, it burns, and being burned hurts. And so your mind transforms, your understanding transforms. And so that's why you don't touch fire. If you never understood that, then the simple willpower of not touching fire would be insufficient. Eventually you would touch it and you would get burned. So now going on to Colossians 3. So here's our understanding, right? If we want to truly believe, and it's so complex, guys, I wish I could give you a practical way to do this, but understand that Jesus is in control, and everything that's good is from him. Everything that needed to be done, he did to save you from sin and death and to bring you into life. Now know that and believe that. And if you do, then you can get to verse 5. And verse 5 says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality." Isn't that the first thing that they always talk about? It tells you it's a huge problem. If this is a problem for you, you're not alone. It's for a lot of us, right? "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. "On account of these things, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Why I separated that out is I think we can't forget, okay? So here's a good spot for an oh my or no way or whatever. Even though Jesus came, okay, you guys with me? Even though Jesus came, right, fulfilled the law, saved you by grace through faith, okay, even though Jesus came, God's wrath is still coming. Absolutely. It is. And actually, his correction is among us right now. He's working, and he's convicting, and he's changing, but his wrath is still coming. What's going to happen, the Bible gives away this secret, if you will. What's going to happen is there's only one way this thing ends: fire. Do you get it? It's all going to burn. And you can have theories about how that looks, whether that's an asteroid or volcanoes or whatever, but the Bible's clear. All of it burns. Fire is coming. Lava, right? Molten lava, right? Okay, it's coming.
Liquid hot.
Oh, there you go. Do a movie reference. Liquid hot magma, right? It's coming. And so the only hope that you and I have is that when it sweeps through, that somebody does this and pick you up so you don't get burnt. You get that? That's what's different. Now somebody's there to pick you up. But on account of those things that we're talking about, the sexual morality, right? The covetousness. Because of that, Jesus got and God have no choice but to judge this thing and burn this crap down. Right? It's not of him. Yep. So the judgment is still coming. So in case you just want to sing kumbaya and God's not mad anymore and he's all loving, yes, he is. He is love, but sometimes loving is correcting, right? And loving is being just. But don't worry, if you keep reading, after he burns it down, he rebuilds it all the perfect this time.
Amen.
Right? I mean, you'll be petting mosquitoes instead of them sucking your blood. I don't know. That's not from the Bible. Okay? Your kids won't run from spiders. It's going to be great. So all those bad things, right, in our church seat, we're like, oh, yeah, sinners. Sinners, Randy, you see them doing all this stuff, idolatry. But he says, understand, guys, in these things, you too once walked. So all of you, even if you didn't do this now, some of these things you're going to encounter in your life. And you walked with them when you were living in them, when you accepted it and did that. But now, verse 8, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Who's its creator? Right? Right? In and through Jesus, all things were created. So your creator is like Jesus. So you're being renewed in what? What's the word? Knowledge. What's that mean? What's that? What did you say? Understanding, you said? In your mind. Understanding in your mind. That's actually pretty dictionary, Bible dictionary definition. That's really good. The danger here is when we think of knowledge, we think of book smarts. It's like, I know all about the prophecy and the kings. Okay? I know about this doctrine and that doctrine. No, that's not what it's talking about. You're being renewed, made new over time, and understanding is a better word. Understanding in your mind. Not in your emotion, but in your mind, understanding. It's emotions, thoughts, everything. So your hope is not to feel better about God, but to understand more his ways. And only in that can you be renewed. And if what you want is a constant endorphin rush of emotions and feelings can and will distract you and mislead you. Feelings can be motivation to help you get greater understanding, sure. But there can't be primary. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is a unity statement. In this room, you've all come from different places, different backgrounds. And contrary to what our culture wants to do, which is divide us based on our differences, the Lord Jesus is our similarity, and he wants us to be together. He doesn't want you feeling left out. Okay? You don't need to march for it. You have it. You are his. We are together. And we don't fight with one another about our differences, but love one another in that. And so this good news that I'm sharing with you is for everyone. Okay. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this, but we're not going to dig into this week, okay, because there's too much to talk about. Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is kind of what we talked about last week, right? Being forgiving and treating others as you want to be treated. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we end back at that love. But I'm compelled by the Lord to share some other things with you, okay, than just this. I want to go to Romans. Romans is another letter written to Christians in a different area, right? But the same kind of things are talked about because they need to understand what it is to follow Christ. And so in Romans 7, we're going to cover a little bit of this because I need to set this stage for what's already been said in Colossians before we move forward. Because here's what I believe in my perspective is that those who are exhorting you or preaching God's word to you, we go over this foundational stuff just assuming you have it. When the reality is even the guy preaching it doesn't have it. Well, what do you mean? Well, you're speaking in code. What I'm saying is the more you understand who God is, right? Not knowing his ways, but who he is, his character, his attributes, his love and patience for you. The more that you have a deeper relationship with Jesus, then you're going to do these things like be kind and be meek and love other people because you're going to be full with him. If not, if we simply read it as if it's a book, you're like, well, Jesus did these things, so now go be nice to everyone and don't sin. Okay, well, what's that mean? How do I get there? Because really, I don't feel like being nice to everyone. And so we have what this book that Brandy and I were reading together, you know, Christians who become depressed or miserable because they're forced to give out all this stuff that they don't have for themselves. And so from empty reservoirs, right? It's like, can I have a drink of water? And you pour from an empty pitcher, there's nothing coming out, and everyone's thirsty and everyone's grumpy. So Holy Spirit's like, stop, Will. Let's talk this. We're gonna go down this. Okay. Stretch it out. Romans 7, verse 15. Paul's writing this. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anyone? Has that been you? Could you have written that? Yeah. Amen, right? Oh, me? Oh, isn't that the worst, Brett? Gosh. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It kind of sounds right, like you have kids and something's broken. And you're like, did you do this, Johnny? It's like, nope, Tyler did it. Right? Paul's like, no, if I do what I don't want to do, then it's sin that did it. It wasn't me. It wasn't me, God. It was sin. Only in this situation, it's true. But I think we dismiss that because it's hard to get it in your head, and it's hard to understand even more so. Verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law. I kind of like the word rule here maybe better, because law, you begin thinking about Old Testament. So I find it to be a rule that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, right, in my members another law or rule waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Was that clear? Did you get it all? Yeah. No. Okay. Hey, everyone, will you stand up for me? Everyone stand up. It's good. It's good for the glutes, right? Okay. Just stretch it out. Okay. So here's what we're going to say. Okay. Let's read this last underline. Okay. We're going to start with I myself. Read it with me. Right. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Okay. Now do one of these things, but don't hit anyone around you. Okay. Now sit down because we're still going. We're reading a lot. Let's keep going. Thank you for doing that. Free workout. You didn't have to pay for a gym membership, which are closed anyway. So good luck with that. So what, Paul? Like what? So you're saying when I keep, if I really don't want to do those things, and I don't know about you, but I've been there where I'm just disgusted with myself. Like, why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? Have you ever been there? And Paul's saying, you got to understand, if you don't see this right, you're going to think that all of God's work through Jesus was like worthless because you don't seem to get it. Have you ever felt that? Have you talked to someone else who's felt that? Like, how can you be so powerful and good, God, if I keep doing the same things? Like, no one's life is changing. Even for Brandy and I thinking about doing ministry, you're always asking yourself, does it even make a difference? Is anyone's lives getting better? And if anyone's been involved in ministry, this is a common question. I mean, some people just don't want to change. Am I even changing? Or are we all still doing the same things? And if so, why are we doing this? Sounds like Moses, right? This is not a problem that is only common to us, but common to all the people of God throughout time, right? So, no one's in the splash zone, so I can stand up here. And I'm just doing this to keep you awake, okay? It's not I'm any higher raised than you. But, so what Paul is saying is there's this dynamic in place that even though I receive Jesus and he fills me with his Holy Spirit, right? And this Holy Spirit is all God, and it's all powerful, and it's doing all these things to help me. And at times, there's power, right? And signs and wonders. But other times, it's simply guidance and counsel, right? And in order to receive that, I still have to make the choice to obey God, right? So inside me, like in my mind, in the center of me, I long to do what's right with God. And that's the part of me that gets frustrated when I fall into sin. You did that again, Will? Gosh. But then there's another part of me. See, because the inner man, right, that sin nature was crucified with Jesus. It was like this trash can that I pulled out here is like a tomb. And it's already been thrown in there, right? Like that sin nature has been thrown in the tomb and died with Jesus. However, you know what remains is my body and creation, which is frustrated because it's not operating like it was created to. The Bible tells us, man, even the things in nature are like, this is messed up. This is not right. And so what he's saying is though, even though that sinful nature was there, that alive in me, this body, are still these impulses and desires driven by sin that I will have to deal with until I leave this earth. And so he's saying, when I do the things I don't want to do, obviously I didn't want to do them. Why am I doing? Because there's sin in me. The residue of sin in my members that keeps wanting to do the things that I don't really want to do. And even though maybe I don't understand that, guys, I don't have to understand God. What I want to be is a person who more so believes what God says than to understand why God does what he does. I mean, he could have in an instant regenerated every part of you, your body and everything. But instead, this is the battle that even Paul, who some of you might really idolize as a hero of our faith, he says that. He's like, wretched man am I. Who's going to help me? Well, here's his answer. His answer is praise God that the Father is there, that the Holy Spirit is there to help me. That's the only way you're going to make it through it. So there isn't a five-step process to beat this. It's going to be like every moment and sometimes 10, sometimes 100 decisions a day that you have to make led by the Holy Spirit and your responsibility to choose. See, becoming a new person in Christ must begin with transformation of the mind. It doesn't begin with feelings or emotions. Okay, now don't go crazy with that. Feelings and emotions matter, and they have a place. But your mind should drive those, not hop in the back seat of your emotions, runaway cab. And that's why he says this in Romans 12:2, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me tell you what I love about this. Well, one, it's true, okay? So my opinion really doesn't matter. But a little side note on this that was really helpful for me as I was looking at this was, yeah, I don't want to be conformed to this world, but I'm being transformed, right, over time by the renewing of my mind, my understanding. And that after that, get this, after this, then it's saying I'm going to be testing the will of God. You catch that? It seems kind of subtle. Not that God needs to be tested, but what's going to happen is I'm going to learn as I go, and how am I going to learn? Oftentimes. What's that?
Test,
right? Messing up. Blowing it big time. Right? Getting out of the box. I'm going to learn as I'm being transformed by making mistakes and making good choices. Whew, that's good, right? Don't you think that's good, Lowell? I mean, Paul was like, man, what a wretched man am I. I feel I've said that to myself this week. I'm in good company. And so help us, God, in our understanding. And I know this is not flashy to talk about. And you start getting into Romans and everyone's eyes start like glazing over. But it's important to understand. And just so you don't think I'm making this up, look at that cool Greek writing there. Doesn't that sound like official? Don't you feel like, wow, you're getting the truth? So the word the mind there, it actually means the mind, but it's comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining. So we have an insufficient English word here. What's being transformed is everything from your feelings to your understanding to the way that you judge to the way that you perceive, the way that you determine. It's like a complete. I mean, understanding might be as close, but that's still feels really incomplete. And so we have to submit to that and allow ourselves to be transformed. So if I go back to Colossians here, okay? So from verses 7 and 8, it's talking about all the reasons why God's judgment is coming. And then it says, based on your understanding, you have two possible choices. One, in verse 7, it says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Well, why are you bringing that up, Will? There's a big difference between falling into a temptation and living in it. And based on your understanding, you can't allow yourself to live in it. And based on your understanding, when you slip up, you can't crucify yourself. That's not what the Bible says, right? You crucify the flesh. When the flesh pops up and when you do make a mistake, which you will, hopefully less and less over time based on God's grace and his power, but when you do, then you put it away because you don't want to live in it. Because people living in those things and being okay with the day after day after day of that sin is the reason why God has to judge the world. But that's not how you're going to do that anymore. Instead, what you're going to choose is to put that away when it pops up, because it's in your flesh still. Let's quit lying to one another that it doesn't pop up. And every one of you has a particular makeup, a background, a personality, right? Things about you that just because you became a Christian didn't go away, right? And we try to classify them. Maybe you're an extrovert, an introvert. You look at your spiritual gifts or you look at personality profile. And none of those things are evil, because knowing yourself, how God made you and how he's raised you both, right? You're all a combination of how you were made and how you were raised. And we want to fight about what is what, but it doesn't matter. The truth is you're both. But that is you. And the kingdom needs that to be done in strength instead of weakness. Not to change you. Not for you to eliminate your perspective. So you put those away when they pop up instead of living in them. Ephesians 4. Here's some more. Ephesians 4, verse 22. So put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, man. See, this is the hard thing for me to share with you guys, because I'm even thinking about you being, JT, being like you, man, like starting off, becoming an adult, you know? And how do I give you guidance? Because you're going to have desires and wants, and some of those are really God-given. And like, man, you should chase those. And then some of them are just going to be you and your circumstance. And your members, right, are going to want certain things. And it's no different for your mom who's down the road a little bit more, or your grandma who's down the road of her life a little bit more, or for me. And so the full teaching of the scripture is so hard to try to give you in 35 minutes so that you can go have lunch, right? And that's why I hate verses like this, because I can't put lipstick on that pig. It is complicated, and it is hard, and it is nasty, because you're going to fight it, brother, your whole life, man. You're going to fight it your whole life, just like your grandma has, and your mom has, and your niece will, and I will. But the reality of it is this, like, there's an old self which you don't want part of, and every time it pops up, you got to rip that off like it's pants in the NBA, right? You don't want that. And instead, you want to put on the new self that God offers to you. And so if you break this up in steps, and it's kind of small, so it might be hard to see, but it's like this. So first of all, he's saying the first thing we do is we put off the old self. And the old self belongs to the former way of life. Right. And for you, it might look a little different than for me, right, based on how we've lived. And then here's what I feel like sometimes we fall into. So you put that off, and then what do, Brandon? You put on the new self instead. Hold up, not so fast. You're not ready for the new self to be put on. There's a second part here. While you're putting off your old self, you better be in the process of being made new in the attitude of your mind. Because otherwise, you're not going to think the new self fits very well. So, how to illustrate this? Before I do that, let me actually touch on these next points. So one thing that I think is interesting about this, right, if you want to geek out a little bit, the words put off and put on are translated from past tense words in Greek, which means those are things that have happened, right? It's like an event that happened. You put it off, you put it on. However, the word being translated made new is a present tense word And I'm no English major, but there's a powerful application in that, that it's a present indicating a continual development of spiritual attitude. So in your believing, you put off once. And for every time it pops up, it's a final action. You put it off. And when it pops up again, you put it off. And it works a little bit like this. So inevitably, as much as I want to and I'm growing, things are going to pop up, right? Each one of you, you got your special cocktail of temptation. And don't forget this, even though he's not addressing it in this point in time, we have an enemy, often called Satan or the devil or all the forces of darkness. And I like how this author in this book that I'm reading right now put it. He says, when you start getting close to God, when you start accepting Jesus and becoming a Christian, you become a special object of Satan's attention. So you can't forget that. To be praying, because you got to know, the closer you get, you become a special object of the attention of darkness. And inevitably, it doesn't take much. They just have to appeal to your flesh, the things in you. And the first one on that list, which was what? Sexual immorality. And why is that the first one in every list? Because I don't care how many times you got baptized, most men and women want sex. And it gets to the point where you almost feel like you need it on a semi-regular basis. And because of that, we get into all sorts of perversion and destruction in our lives and breakdowns of our relationship. So that's an easy playground for the enemy to get in and twist. That's why it's first on all those lists. So what happens is your flesh acts up, right? And it offers you something to wear. And basically, the metaphor is like you put it on. Like, okay, I can do this. There's a temptation, right? A thought, a weakness in my flesh, and I accept it, and I make that choice to go with it, whatever it is. And you put that on. And what he's saying is, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you an awareness to be like, Will, bro, what are you putting on? Oh, dang. Right? It's pink. Oh, it's pink, right? This is not who I want to be. And so what he's saying is, as soon as that happens, don't pout. Because the old Christian way is like this. And it's like, oh, yeah, you're right. Whatever. I always do this. And you just go sit and you pout. And after a little while, you submit to that, and so it lets go. And then it grabs you again, right? Oh, there it is again. I fell into that same temptation. And you feel so down, and you don't want to release yourself, and you feel like, maybe I'm not even saved because this is happening to me. And there's consequence in your life. You hurt other people because you submitted to that sin. You've put that on. And what Paul is saying is like, if you believe Jesus did all of this and he has a way out for you, then you take it. You take off the old self and you put it away, right? You put it in the grave with Christ. You can do that. And you don't have to pick it back up. And instead of that, then it gives you this that says, okay, so you put that, you're renewing in your mind, you realize, man, that was bad. That is not where I want to go, who I want to be, who God's created me to be. And once I'm transforming in my mind, then I can, as it says, I put on the new self. Instead, put on the new self, right? And it's an act, and it's much more attractive, right? So what do you think? So whatever that self might be, it's probably the antithesis of the sin you were doing, right? Like, what's the problem with like a sexual sin is that your body is the temple of God, right? And so everything that you do with the body, you submit the Holy Spirit to. And I think God knew that it was a way to destroy relationships, and our unity and our relationships are so important. But you look at that, and you begin to see, wow, I don't want to go back to that. But maybe you've done that like a dozen times. Well, pastors have done this. I even went up front and threw my jacket in the trash or whatever. And it comes back. But what I'm telling you is every time that comes back, my prayer for you and your prayer for yourself is like, Holy Spirit, wake me up to the fact that I put this back on. And every time I do, I take it right off and I toss it aside. And I receive in that moment your forgiveness because you bled and died for that sin I just committed. And I trust you to heal everything that I broke by the sin that I did. Right? That So, hey, that's not, well, you're not making it a brainiac version, but if you believe that it was done for you, then it helps you to make the choice now. Romans 6, verses 6 through 7 says this: we know that our old self, which we were talking about, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free of sin. Booyah. Right? Booyah. That, bam. That's what we need. Like, my body hasn't died yet, which is good because I need it for a little while longer probably, but it's going to. It's a sinking ship. And so what I, on a sinking ship, I can't put my foundation. But there's a helicopter coming for me before this thing goes down. So I can live in utter confidence on the sinking ship and not choose to freak out like the people around me. Because my sin, even the sin I have yet to do, has already been paid for by Jesus. And why? Not because it's like, oh, whatever. No, he died for it. And that's with a cost. Something had to die for my sin and for yours. But it happened. And then here's the other thing. We were talking about transitions a couple weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Another letter to Christians in Corinth. Verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart, right? That's what happens when you keep putting on this junk and having to put it off. You lose heart, man. You get discouraged. You just, it's, too many, you know, hand palm to the forehead type of actions here. You get discouraged. And it says, but we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, which when you look at it this way, that's good, right? Like, oh, man. If you're like 80 and you're like, oh, man, I know that our culture celebrates being 20. But no offense to 20-year-olds, but the 80-year-old is always going to say, I was pretty stupid when I was 20. As a matter of fact, 40-year-olds say that too. Wow, I was really dumb when I was 20. And in your wisdom, in a changing of your understanding, you're like, I might have felt I looked better, but on the inside, I was not good. And so he says, so we don't lose heart. Yeah, the years are passing and this junk keeps happening. And unless you look at it right, you won't realize how much ground you've gained. But you have gained ground if you keep walking with Christ. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, praise God, right? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Wow. So when you're stumbling around and you're having a hard, praise God, I'm getting farther along, right? Instead of like, oh, dang, I want to go back. No, I'm getting far along because in the end, this body's got to die because it's the last part of sin in me that's left, is what's in this body. See, so we do not lose our tendency to sin or our capacity to sin just because Jesus has become our master, our savior, our Lord. Do you see that? If you're believing that, take it before the Lord and have him transform your thinking. Like, just because it's like, hey, I'm no longer a sinner, right? Or I was crucified with Christ. Sure. But if you read the scripture and what it says, your flesh, there's a remnant of that sin that still exists. So we do not lose our sin tendency or our capacity to sin. And I hope you know something I've retired from a long time ago was being the heaven or hell judge. Like, God can do that. You don't need to be that either. So the question is always like, well, what if I, how many mistakes do I get to make before I have to go to hell? That's not what this is. What it is it's like everyone argue with Paul. Okay, well, if grace covers all our sin, then why don't we just keep sinning more so there can be more grace? Doesn't that sound good? And he goes, by no means. That's stupid. That's foolish. Because of God's grace, because you were saved, you should not want to sin. You should be connected with the Father in such a way that even though you don't want to hurt your wife or your kids or your employer or your neighbor, the reason why you don't cheat, steal, and beat people up is because you don't want to disappoint the Father and you want nothing to come between him, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. See, actually the Bible says the opposite. It says that the sin remains and that it's a struggle with our old nature throughout all the days of our life, and the devil and all evil is doing its worst to encourage us to sin. But good news, right, Paul? Oh, man, what a wretched man am I. The good news is that we have help against this. Yeah. Randy, sorry, brother, you're going to have to battle this, man, all the days. But good news, you got help. Where's your help come from? From the Spirit of God in you. Yeah. And then guess what? All of us around here, we're going to encourage you. Hopefully. I hope, right? And when you sing a song and you feel God close, that should encourage you. And seeing your kids and grandkids should encourage you. But our help comes from the Lord. The Spirit of God takes up residence in every believer and supplies them with the power they need to overcome the pull of the sin nature within us. That's why in 1 John 3:9 it says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in them, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness." Oh yeah, right? In Jesus' resurrection, he offers life to you and me. And he offers life to all of us who've been tied up by our flesh, like trapped by it, tortured by it. Like, he's offering freedom. We're born again, and we have to understand our new life in this way. And then our transformation of our mind happens, and we begin to say, "I count myself dead to sin." So even though my flesh creeps up, I'm going to be like, "Nah, nice try. Nope, I'm dead. Not today, Satan," right? Wow. Okay, is your mind mush yet? It's coming out of your ears? So, I've been faithful to present what God's trying to have me share with you here. And I hope that this seed is planted in you, and I hope you water it and everyone else around you waters it. But we really have to believe what the Bible says is true. We really have to acknowledge that what you and I are struggling with is the struggle to believe the truth. Because whatever we believe will guide our actions. Right. And so as much as I can try to argue it with you, what I have to do now is just come before the Lord and ask him. Ask him that he would work in each one of us. Because we're here for each other. We're united. But part of this is an individual activity with you and the Spirit of God that's alive in you. And he's got to transform your understanding so that you'll become the person he's made you to be. And that you be someone who would encourage the person next to you and across from you and behind you as they're trying to do the same thing. And if you're struggling in one of those sin patterns, I pray that you would just take these words to heart, that you would literally stop in your tracks when you're doing that the next time. And that you would just throw that aside and yell out loud or run or whatever it is you need to do to put to death that thing which is trying to tie you up. So sometimes I pray at the end, I catch myself talking too much. So let me just say this, okay, before I pray. Lord, I ask and I really hope that there's people here that needed to hear this, and I believe that's true. I know I needed to hear it. And I pray, God, to you that you would actually do with what you want. I hope this helps. I hope it helps. I hope it spurs something and that the Holy Spirit would guide my brothers and sisters and my friends and that the people that I love. Okay, Lord, I just want to praise you for who you are. I praise you, Jesus, that even though I wasn't born to the year of our Lord, 1979, that some 2,000 years ago, you freed me and you paid for my sins of yesterday and today and tomorrow. I choose to believe it. And so I just want to take a minute, Lord, just to celebrate who you are. As our brother Paul said, what a wretched man am I. But thanks to you and your Spirit, there's hope. And so, God, we just praise you because you did it. Jesus, like, you conquered all sin. You conquered all death. We don't have to fear now. Like, that is such good news. God, you're always the same. You're not changing. You don't cower with fear. You don't get affected by the mood or the weather or anything. You're the creator of all that. You created the comet that came across our sky. You created me. You have a plan that's perfect. Nothing surprises you, and so we just praise you. Lord, we take our right position humbly before you, but loved by you anyway. Lord, we're going to just lift our voices and sing praises to you. Holy Spirit, well in us, an understanding and a love which drives emotion where we just praise and are thankful to you for what you've done. I'll receive this as our prayer in the power of Jesus. Amen.